Folks, our family, back several years ago, made a trip to Washington, D.C. And while we were there, there were four of us, I believe, Linda and I and two of our boys, we toured the Capitol building. Maybe some of you have been in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. There is an inscription on the dome of the Capitol building which few people know about. The inscription reads this way. Listen to this. This is on the Capitol building, dome of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. A visitor asked the guide, "What does that inscription mean?" And the guide said, "I think it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ." Isn't that exciting? One divine, far off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. I'll tell you what, folks, I agree with that mostly. Except I don't think it's far off. Not anymore. I think we are living in the days where we very well could see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Horatio Bonar, who was a Scottish poet preacher in the 1800s, every night before he would go to bed, as if in a prayer, certainly in expectancy, he would repeat these words. "Perhaps tonight, Lord. Perhaps tonight." And as he would awake every morning and see the dawn, he would repeat the words, "Perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps today." He lived in the light of Christ's coming. And I'll tell you what, that got him through 60 years of serving the Lord. And I want to tell you folks today, just start off right now. Perhaps today. Perhaps today, Lord. Maybe before this service is over, Lord, Christ is coming back. Now with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to look this morning, if the Lord tarries, at verses 15 through 19. If I could have the next slide. Where we are in the book of Revelation. You remember that chapters 6 through 18, and actually into 19, but all the way through 18, describe to us a seven-year period which the Bible calls the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the 70th week of Daniel. And this time is a time when God is judging the earth. It's judging the earth. God remembers mercy in the midst of judgment. Many are saved during those days, but it is a time of judgment. And we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18, three series of judgments: the seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. As we go through, you will notice how the judgment intensifies. It grows not only greater, but it is just intense. So in the end, just the wrath of God is being poured out upon earth. And we've already taken a look at the seal judgments, and we've taken a look at the trumpet judgments. Today, we come to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And what we find here in the scripture is that God gives a preview. There's an announcement of what's going to take place here at the end. When that trumpet blows, there's like a flash forward, an announcement that the king is coming, that the kingdom that God promised is coming to earth. And I'll tell you what, I thought about that. That is a great encouragement, folks. I don't know about you, but that is a great encouragement to me that the king is coming, The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. They're going to need encouragement during this tribulation time. They're going to need encouragement. And God gives them kind of a flash forward. It's going to happen. It's coming. And it's not only encouragement for them, but I think it's encouragement for us. So as we read verses 15 through 19, that's the background. Let's look at these verses. Why don't you stand as we read God's word? And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and was and will come, because thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give up their reward to thy bondservants and the prophets and to the saints and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstorm. May you be seated. And again, this section is about the coming of the king. And what do we learn here? What do we see here in these verses? First of all, we see the announcement of the coming of the king. The announcement of the coming of the king. Look at verse 15 again. At the sound of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, that it says there were great voices in heaven. You remember back in chapter 8, verse 1, at the breaking of the seventh seal, what happened then? There was silence in heaven for a half hour, remember? What was coming on earth was so devastating, so just awesome that people couldn't speak in heaven. I mean, there was silence. But when the seventh trumpet is blown, and when they see a preview of what's coming, that the king is coming, I'll tell you, there's no silence. I'll tell you, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, I'll tell you, the heavenly chorus cannot contain itself and breaks forth with great voices. Great voices. They announce, listen to this, the kingdom, not the kingdoms. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal about the kingdom or kingdoms? Why does it say the kingdom? Why didn't it say the kingdoms of this world? Because the kingdoms of this world make up the kingdom of Satan. In Scripture, do you remember over in Luke chapter 4? When Satan took Jesus Christ to a high mountain, you remember when he's tempting the Lord? And he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory thereof. And he said, you see all these kingdoms? They're mine. They have been handed over to me, they're mine, and I will give them to you. All you need to do is bow down and worship me. Folks, the kingdoms of this world right now are in the hands of the evil one. They're his kingdom. But when the king comes, Satan's kingdom is going to be the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Amen. That's what they're excited about in heaven. That's what they're excited about. Now, I want to show you a couple things. Number one, concerning this is a fulfillment of prophecy, folks. This is not new. This was prophesied way back in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 34, 35, and 44, we read, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall stand forever. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all the people, nations, languages should serve him. God promised that he was going to bring a kingdom to this world. Also, that kingdom is it's predicted in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Micah, and throughout the Old Testament. God said, one day my son is going to reign on this earth. Now, not all people believe that. Sometimes, even in the church today, people teach there's not going to be a literal earthly kingdom. And I can't understand that. I think the Bible is very clear that he said, there's going to be a kingdom. My son is going to reign on earth. In fact, you remember when Jesus he was about to be ascend into heaven. And the disciples came and asked him a question. They said, Lord, is it now that you are going to bring the kingdom to Israel? Now, it's very clear what they were thinking of. They weren't thinking of a spiritual kingdom. They were thinking of a literal earthly kingdom. And if it was not going to happen, if they had got it wrong, that would have been the right time for Jesus to say, guys, you got it wrong. There's not going to be a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. But Jesus didn't say that, folks. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You just go out and be faithful and serve me. We'll take care of the kingdom. Folks, this is prophesied in God's word, that God is going to have a kingdom. Now, secondly, this is an answer to prayer. Do you realize that? The coming of Christ's kingdom is an answer to prayer. Because the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Not to preach. Not even to witness. They said, teach us to pray. And so he gave them the model prayer. This is not a prayer that we just, like an incantation, repeat over and over again. It's a great prayer, but it's a model prayer. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. Say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, he told us, you know what we need to be praying for? For God's kingdom to come. Lord, oh, come, Lord, come, Jesus, come to earth. We want your kingdom. And I'll tell you, one day, he's going to answer our prayers. He's coming. And he's going to set that kingdom up. It's not only a fulfillment of prophecy. It is an answer to, I think, all of our, hopefully, all of our prayers. We want you on the throne on this earth, Lord. We want your kingdom. We want your will to be done on earth, just like the angels do it up in heaven. It's an answer to prayer. Thirdly, this will be a glorious day. This will be a glorious day, folks, because when he comes, he's going to be king over all the earth. The government of the earth is going to be what is called a theocracy. God, the Lord Jesus, is going to be on the throne. There will be the most efficient government that's ever existed. It's going to be a benevolent dictatorship. And Jesus will be on the throne. His government will not be a reformed version of what we have today. Aren't you glad? You know, when that rock that's cut out without hands comes to earth, he's going to smash what exists into oblivion. It's not going to be, I'm going to tell you this, this government is not going to be a democracy. It's not going to be a republic. It's not going to be ruled by Republicans or Democrats. It's going to be ruled by the Lord Jesus. It will be a Christian government. Amen? Oh, I can get excited about that. I can. You watch news, the news. If you watch the news on CNN or any of the channels, I'll tell you what, it just discourages me. But when I read my Bible and know what government's coming, I'll tell you what, I get excited when I know that Jesus is going to rule. The capital of the world is going to be Jerusalem. Israel is going to be the head and not the tail. What will it be like? He will rule this world with a rod of iron. The peace of God will fill the earth. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the wolf will lay down with the kid. A child will play over the hole of a cobra and not be hurt. There will be perfect harmony in nature. The curse will be reversed. The desert will bloom forth with flowers. The knowledge of the Lord will fill this earth as the water fills the sea. Amen. And there will be so much more. I'll tell you what, I just can't wait to get to Revelation chapter 20. Because we're going to talk about the millennial kingdom of Christ. And man, oh man, I'll tell you what, and we're going to be there. If you're saved, you're going to be there. And what a day that's going to be. When the seventh trumpet sounds, there's an announcement of the coming kingdom and the coming king. And I'll tell you, the real coming, the coming, doesn't take place until chapter 19. And we read about the kingdom in chapter 20. But this is an announcement. And heaven gets so excited. Heaven's choir gets so excited, they just can't contain themselves. I'll tell you what, I get excited. I can't contain myself. I might preach for 2 hours today. No, I won't do that. Secondly, the announcement of the king. Secondly, the adoration of the coming king. I want you to see this in verses 16 and 17. The adoration. We have in verse 16 and 17, we have a picture of jubilant worship. Jubilant worship. Who's worshiping? You see it there? The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. 24 elders. I believe, and we already talked about this, that's a picture of the church in heaven. This is a picture, folks, of us. And I'll tell you what, when they announce that Jesus is coming back, we're just going to fall on our faces and worship the Lord. I'll tell you, if Billy Graham would come in here, come into this place, we'd probably stand up and give him a standing ovation. Or some great person come in. But I'll tell you what, the Lord comes in here, we're down on our faces before the everlasting God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're down on our faces worshiping Him. The center of the worship is God. It says there, thanks be to the Lord God Almighty. That is God and His Christ, the Holy Spirit, who art, King James says, who art and was and art to come. The eternal God who is now, who always was, and who always will be. Amen. Amen. God is eternal. We're going to be worshiping the eternal God. The reason for their worship, look here, it says, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The thought here is, you know, we thank and worship you because everything you said you would do, you will do. We praise you because you are fulfilling what you said you would do. You said you'd come back. You're going to come back. You said you'd set up your kingdom, and you are great in power, and you're going to pull it off. You're going to pull off. You know what? This is just an encouragement to us. You know what? Whatever God says in His Word, He's going to do it. Okay, you can take the promises of God to the bank. They are as good. Well, you may not want to put them in the bank now. That might have gone over your head. A lot of banks closing. But I'll tell you what. The promises of God. If God says He will do something, He's going to do it. And they said, you said you're going to do it. You're going to pull it off. Praise God. Hallelujah. The kingdom of this world are becoming the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. I'll tell you, this thought has engendered one of the most majestic pieces ever written by human pen. George Frederick Handel was born in Halle, Germany, back in 1685. At an early age, he showed a love for music, but his father had his mindset on his son becoming a lawyer. When 9 years old, he was writing spiritual cantatas. You know, that the age of some of these children up here, he was writing spiritual cantatas. When he was 10, he composed a set of sonatas. At 12, he went to Berlin to continue his musical education and played before Frederick, who later became the King of Prussia. But the masterpiece of his life was written in 1741 and was publicly performed first in 1742. It is entitled The Messiah. The Messiah. The people, when that work was played out, the people were so touched and overwhelmed and moved by its presentation that when the Hallelujah chorus was sung, the king and the entire audience stood up for the remainder of the performance. And still today, when that is played, people stand in reverence and awe. Hallelujah! The king is coming, and the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. The response in heaven is worship, and the only proper response on earth is jubilant worship, praise, and awe. But you know what, folks? Not everybody's going to respond that way. Because I want you to see the anger against the coming king. Do you know when Jesus comes, some people are going to be angry? Some nations are going to shake their fist. Do you see it there? Verse 18a, it says here, and the nations were enraged. The nations were enraged. Nations became angry. But why? For the same reason that Herod was angry when Jesus came the first time. Remember that? You remember in Matthew chapter 2 where it says that the Magi came, and what question did they ask Herod? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Because we saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. Where is the king? Herod was what? He is king. And here are these guys coming asking, where's the king? And it says Herod was troubled. He says, go find him. Come back. Tell me where he is so I can come and worship him too. But they didn't come back. And it says, you know what? Herod was angry. So what did he do? He went to Bethlehem, killed all the babies. Can you imagine that? There's not going to be any other king. I'm king. Or so he thought. And you know, this is the exact same reason that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be the nations, many nations, are going to be angry. Because you see, when we say, thy kingdom come, what does that mean? My kingdom's got to go. True? Yes. Thy kingdom come, and we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray that, you know what you're praying? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life. Let it begin right here. And you see, there are a lot of people that don't want to do that. There's a lot of people that don't want to, you know, God's kingdom to come because it means that their kingdom is going to have to go. And so they get angry. Hold your hand here. We have some time. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. The book of Psalms and chapter 2. Because we have a picture of this in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. Or the second psalm. Look what it says here. Here we have a picture of this. It says, why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take their counsel together. Listen, against who? Against the Lord and his anointed, against the Lord and his Messiah, against the Lord and his Christ. Let's tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want you ruling over us. We want to rule. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. Ask of me and I will give thee the nation, the heathen as thine inheritance. And the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now here's the conclusion. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Some say kiss. Mine says worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage or worship the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all they who take refuge in him. You see, it's talking about the same thing there. God installs his king on Mount Zion. Christ comes to take over the world. But there are those that devise vain things against him. They shake their hand. We will not have you rule over us. And he said, you know what? Don't do that. There are people that do that. What we should do is kiss the Son. Worship the Lord. Praise God. Make him king in our own hearts. The anger. Fourthly, we have the adjudication of the coming king. Now, I know I had to make them all A's, so I put adjudication. What's that? Judgment. The judgment of the coming king. See, the first time Jesus came, he came to redeem. The second time he comes to reign. The first time he came to be Savior. The second time he comes to be sovereign. The first time he came to justify. The second time he comes to judge. The dead, it says here, verse 18. The time has come for the dead to be judged. The time to give their reward to the bondservants of the prophets and to the saints and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great. Now, I believe what it's speaking here of is the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. For the text speaks of rewards being given to his servants and to the prophets and to the saints and them that fear the Lord. And you remember at the beginning of the tribulation, the church has already been raised. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. But there's also a resurrection at the end of the tribulation period, where the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be raised up. And I believe that's what it's speaking of here. And it's interesting because I love this, because it says rewards will be given. You see who they're going to be given to? Both the great, the small, and the great. That gives me some hope. You know that? Billy Graham's not the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You who serve him, you who are faithful. Faithful. That's what God, you know what? God's not looking for a size of a church. You say, well, you have a small church, Pastor. That's why you're saying that. No, I'm not. If somebody has a church of 10 and is faithful, he's going to get rewards. It's both small and great. Somebody that's called to a great ministry where you are leading thousands to Christ, praise God. But if God's called you to a ministry of Sunday school teacher, and you're faithful, or working in vacation Bible school, and you're faithful, or serving on the trustee board, and you're faithful, both small and great, gonna receive rewards. And you know what? I want all the rewards I can get. You say, boy, that's selfish. No, it isn't. I have a different view of rewards. I think that rewards in heaven are the ability, we are given abilities to glorify Christ throughout all eternity. You say, why do you believe that? Because it talked about crowns. And what are we going to do with the crowns? We're going to use them to worship the Lord. So I want to serve the Lord by his grace. I want to be faithful. I want to get all the rewards I can get because they are going to help me to glorify Him throughout all eternity. Amen. That's what He'll do with you. If you're faithful. If you're faithful. Folks, praise God. And at this time, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon earth. Do you see it there? It's interesting. And to destroy those, listen, see what it says? To destroy those who destroy the earth. Who destroy the earth. I believe this judgment refers to the judgment that we read about in Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Those who destroy the earth would include Antichrist, the beast, all their followers. They will be judged when Christ returns. And when Christ comes back to the earth, He will judge the world. He will judge the world. Now, lastly, is the assurance from the coming King. You note, if you've been with us, the chapter begins with a temple on earth, and it ends, verse 19, with a temple in heaven. It ends with the temple in heaven. And you know what, folks? The temple is open. Did you see it there? And the temple of God, which is in heaven, it was opened. Why was it opened? It was opened so we could look in. And you know what the focus of this portion is? The focus is on the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember in Scripture, the Ark, see it there? It says, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, again, from reading the Old Testament, you know that the Ark of the Covenant reminds us of the presence and the faithfulness of God. You see, it was over this Ark in the Holy of Holies that God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And it reminded the people of the faithfulness of God. In fact, it went before the people of God into the Promised Land. God's presence, God's faithfulness. And what I think He's saying here, He's saying, folks, that He wants to remind them that Hold on, because I'm coming and I will be present with you. I am faithful. I have promised I'm coming. And so it shows us the temple, the Ark in the temple. And you know what? This Ark, not even Harrison Ford can find. I'm going to tell you why. Because this Ark is in heaven. It's in the temple in heaven. Harrison Ford can't find this Ark because this Ark is in heaven. But we get a glimpse of it to remind us of God's presence and His faithfulness. It reminds us of something else. It reminds us of God's mercy and forgiveness. Because folks, you see this top right here? That's called the what? Anybody know? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. And it was on this ark right here that the high priest, once a year, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he would go in. He'd never enter. He would enter the holy place, but there was a curtain there, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And he would always take with him the blood of the Lamb. And he'd go in once a year with blood and go behind the curtain. And he would come to this mercy seat and sprinkle the blood. And through the blood of the Lamb, atonement was made. A covering was made. Forgiveness came. And you know what, folks? The Lamb of God has entered into the eternal temple in heaven, taking His own blood . He sprinkled it on the altar for you. And if you close your eyes, and through the eyes of faith, you might just be able to see that today. That blood's on the altar. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. All of our sins have been atoned for. And all we need do is by faith. Receive that forgiveness. Believe that God the Son died for our sins, rose from the dead, sprinkled the blood. And if we're willing to turn from our way to Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Do you see the mercy? That temple is open. So you can look in today and see that Ark of the Covenant. What assurance. If God can pull that off, let me tell you, He's come back. He's going to pull that off too. Amen? Amen? Application, just real quickly. First of all, if you are saved, the King is coming. We will reign with Christ. Rejoice. I'll tell you what. If you go out of here sad today, shame on you. I know I'm carrying some burdens right now. And if I dwell on those burdens, I'm going to tell you what. I can get mighty depressed. But set your mind on things above where the Lord is. He's coming back. He's at the door. And I'll tell you what, when He comes back, He's going to take us up. Then He's going to come back with us. And if you are faithful in your service for the Lord, you are faithful in your walk with the Lord, you will reign with Christ in the kingdom. Secondly, we must live holy life in light of His coming. I'll tell you what, folks, if we study the book of Revelation and you get through and your life is the same as when we started, I just wasted a bunch of time. Because prophecy is never given as a crystal ball to, oh, we know what's coming. Prophecy is given so that we get doing what we should get doing right now. So that we should live for Christ now. I'll tell you what. Perhaps today, Lord. How's He going to find us when He comes? We've got to get busy. Amen? We've got to live for Christ. These things will happen in this way, so what kind of people should we be in holy conduct and godliness? The scripture says. Is there anything in your life right now that if the Lord would come, you'd be ashamed of? If there is, confess it, get it right with the Lord, repent, and start living for Christ. And then thirdly, lastly, if you've not received Christ as King, the King, if you've not received Christ, the King is coming, accept Him now. I'm going to say something. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about death. And he says, our life is like a tent. I don't know if Jesse Isom is here, but he preached a great sermon on that Sunday evening back a few weeks ago. Our life is like a tent. It could come down like this. I preached a funeral here this Thursday night of a woman 49 years old, had no apparent problems in her life, and she died in her sleep, heart attack. Paul talks about that. Then he talks about how we are to urge people. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching through us. We beg you. If you're here today and you don't know you're saved, you don't know if you were to die today, you were to go to heaven, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Receive Christ. Now, when should you do that? Paul goes on, chapter 6, first two verses. He tells us when we should do that. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. You say, okay, Pastor, I'll go home, and I'll do it when I get home, or I'll do it before I go to bed tonight. He clarifies it. Now is the acceptable time. Not when you go home. Not before you go to bed. Now. Because I'll tell you what, if you hear the word and you go out, there's an enemy that tries to snatch away that seed, and he'll tell you one thing. He'll tell you, don't accept Christ. But then if you say, no, I think I want to accept Christ, you know what he'll tell you then? accept Christ tomorrow. Tomorrow. Do it. Don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. And you know what the problem is? Tomorrow never comes. It's always today. Tomorrow is the road that leads to the city called never. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure, as we close, I want to pray. And I can't pray for you, but you can pray. And prayer is, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's faith. But prayer is an expression of faith. So would you bow your heads with me right now? And if you are here today and you are saved, would you pray? Just pray right now for the Holy Spirit to come down on whoever's here today. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. If you don't have assurance, if you're not for sure that you're going to heaven, if you were to die, you need to pray and ask Christ into your heart. And you want to just tell him that you believe in him. You believe that Jesus is the God, the Son of God, the one who came, the Lamb of God who came to die for our sins. You want to ask him, you want to confess before him. And if you don't know you're a sinner, you're in bad shape, because we're all sinners. And you need Christ. Tell him you need him. Ask him to come into your heart. I'll tell you, he's never turned down anyone who came to him in faith. Come into my heart, Jesus. I will turn from my sin. I've been going my way. I've been living my life. It's been all about me. I'm turning to you now. And it's not about me. It's about you. It's about Jesus. And I'm willing to go your way. Come into my heart and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Again, it's not the prayer that you pray. It's the faith in your heart. Would you tell Jesus that today? And if you are a Christian here today and you just want to just say, Lord, I want to get busy serving you. Help me to do that, Lord. Help me to live for you and be faithful until you come. God, thank you so much today that the future is as bright as the promises of God. And you're coming again, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let it begin in me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.